time for Pastor Pals. Everybody's coming on down. I'm on down, y'all. Okay. Got everybody? Okay. All right. Okay. I need everyone to say this word. Say the word, oh. Oh. Okay. Now say the word. This is a word y'all have never heard before, probably. Say the word, theos. Theos. Okay. Now say the word, kalos. You know what you just said? You said, you said, God is good. In Greek, you sure did. And that is a, I wonder what language we'll be speaking in heaven. English or Hebrew or how about Greek? You know, that's the language that Jesus spoke. He spoke three, we know that he spoke three different languages, but he could probably speak them all if he wanted to. But he's God, okay? So here's one more time. You can tell somebody this at school. Y'all ready? Say, O, Theos, Kalos. You just said God is good, all right? And He is good, isn't He? He's a great God. Everybody bow your head, close your eyes. Dear Lord, I just thank You so much for being the great God and the good God that You are. And just for these young people listening this morning and for paying attention, Father, I just give You the praise. I thank You that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son. In His name we pray. Amen. Okay, y'all walk and head back that away. Y'all be careful. Y'all did good.
Catherine has our special this morning.
The one I want others to see.
Go ahead and open your Bibles, the book of Mark, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9, and I do pray that others see Jesus in us. And when do you come to the realization in your Christian life that you care about the things of God more than any other thing? That when does it come, the things of Jesus become important to you? Wanting others to see Jesus in you. When you care about the life that you portray, where you go, the music you listen to, you're concerned about what others see in you. A lot of times we want the redneck macho, we have that attitude, well, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. And I'll do whatever I want to do. And this is a free country. And that's our culture. That's the way it is. It's the way it is where I grew up, and it's about the way it is here in Southeast Arkansas. We have a machoism. Even it doesn't matter, men or women. And I'm going to live life to please myself. And you know, our text reveals some certain things. Basically, simply this thought, I titled the message, No Understanding and Too Afraid to Ask. And what we have here in our text begins in Mark, I hope you're already there, in Mark chapter 9. And if you read this entire chapter, before I begin reading with verse 30, is three of the disciples had went up with Jesus on the mountain for the Mount of Transfiguration. And they had really, even though they had a great privilege, they experienced failure because the others were too afraid to say anything. And Peter, being as bold as he was, he said, well, let us build three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And they said, when the Bible says they heard what was spoke, and they saw the great light, and they hid their face, and then they looked up, and they saw no man save Jesus only. Now, that's a great sermon right there. When you see Jesus only in your life. Well, when they came down from the mountain, the other disciples were also experiencing, I think, a more embarrassing failure. There was a demon-possessed person, and they couldn't cast the demon out. And Jesus said in verse 29 that this kind cometh not but by prayer and by fasting. So, now here's the lesson. Before we read the text, which is verses 30 through 32, and that's this. Sometimes before you can learn life's greatest lessons, you have to experience failure. Follow me very closely. Before a lot of people will get saved, before a lot of people will do what God wants them to do, sometimes we have to fall flat on our face. Sometimes we have to experience failure before God can use us. That's a life lesson right there. Your greatest achievements in life sometimes come because we mess up and we fail and we learn from them. Now, what do these next verses say? Let's look at them. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. In other words, trying to just quiet the crowd, the big hoopla. But he says, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, he had a private little lesson for them. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he'll rise the third day. This is not the only time that Jesus taught the disciples that he was going to die and that he was going to rise again. And they had trouble understanding it. Did you know that you and I, why do a lot of people not understand prophecy? It hasn't happened yet. I know there's some things we can understand and know. I think they had trouble understanding this. A lot of the Jews misinterpreted Jesus' first coming. And the disciples, I think, were equally confused. I don't think they were putting it all together. And I think God's Word, inspired of God, reveals a lot in verse 32. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask Him. Now, there have been some times in my life where I've been afraid of what God had in store for me. And I've been so dumb before that I didn't even know what the question I should ask was. You know what I mean? Lord, I'm really not sure what's going on here. And I really am afraid to ask because I'm afraid of what you might have in store for me. If you will, let's head to 1 John chapter 4. Now, God is not the author of confusion. So this tells me something. If God's Word is all in agreement, and the Bible says it in 1 Corinthians 14 that God's not the author of confusion. The Bible says or teaches this principle. Fear causes confusion. Now, if you as a Christian are afraid, God is not the author of fear. He is also not the author of confusion. In another place, when Jesus calmed the storm, he says the opposite of fear is faith. So therefore, the opposite of faith is what? Fear. Okay? Let's see what else the Bible has to say about fear. Why am I reading this verse on fear? What did that verse say over there in Mark chapter 9? They were too afraid to ask him. Okay? So that's why I'm reading this. 1 John 4, verse 17. And herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect, and that means mature or complete. Doesn't mean without mistake. No one is above making a mistake when you talk about perfect that away. Perfect, complete, whole, mature. Okay? That's what you have if you have the love of God dwelling freely in your heart. Verse 19. We loved him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. So this tells me right there that someone that does not ever show the love of God in their life is probably not saved. I have to use the word probably because I'm not God and I cannot look in anyone's heart. The Bible does say I can be a fruit inspector. Jesus said plainly, you shall know a tree by the fruit it bears. If a person never said, well, I'm saved and I'm a member of Promised Land Church, maybe probably only in the rolls that Miss Harriet keeps. The ones that God keeps, you're not on the roll, and you're not even in the Lamb's Book of Life because you have hatred toward others. The love of God's not there. If it is, it's so deeply quenched that it's never let out. I believe if you're that backslidden, you're living a miserable life. This is a break from the book of Hebrews. I didn't say that. What's basically Hebrews chapter 12 about? If you could title it anything, this is what you should title it, or something that means the same. Hebrews chapter 12 is God's chastisement chapter. It means God. It's about God chastises those whom He loves, and so that's what it's about. So basically, let's not leave 1 John 4 quite yet. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now that's a simple thing, isn't it? Basically this, of all the commandments, again, now I know we're not under the Old Testament, but of all the commandments given in the Old Testament, Jesus summed them all up in two sentences. Love God, this is the redneck version. Love God with everything you've got. And he says heart, mind, soul, strength, all that. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second one. That's it. If you can really do with all your heart those two sentences, you know what the Bible teaches and God's Word teaches? That you will do the rest. If you really love God, will you tell other people about Him? A lot of us will, we were standing in the foyer over there in the Family Life Center and sharing different stories, and Caleb had his kill to tell about and this and that, and every now and then we'll tell tall tales like that and we'll have to pull up our britches leg. Woo! And all that we talk about, telling tall tales and stretching it on out, and the fish get bigger and the deer get wider and taller and all of these things. We love to tell a tale. You know why? We enjoy these things. There is nothing wrong with fishing, hunting, recreation. Man, wanna take out your wallet and let's talk about grandkids. I can't do that yet. Don't want to do that for a while. Pull out some pictures, because we love them. Do we love God? I rest my case. We talk about what we love. Simple country logic. You can't get around it. You talk about what you love. And I ask you this morning, what do you love? They had no understanding, and they were too afraid to ask. If we're afraid to ask, we'll never come to understanding. Now, they overcame that. And matter of fact, all of them except for Judas gave their life for the Lord. Okay? Now, and I know one history has John living out his life but another one doesn't. Let's go back to Mark as we continue this. And so, folks, I've been that away. I remember just the other day when I was trying to buy my last sale where I was trying to buy something and there's no sale going on, but with me, there's always a sale, okay? Buying that stuff for the choir room in here, they need new sound system, new speakers. Church had a memorial fund to buy that, went in there, Best Buy. I said, I want to see the manager. Get the manager over here. What you need? Well, I think this is too much. We need to mark something off. Buying this for the church. Okay, give them 10% off. Okay. Okay. That's my memo's philosophy. It never hurts to ask. What's the worst thing I can do? Say no. Well, yeah, they could shoot me, but they probably wouldn't. But anyway, say no. It never hurts to ask, but sometimes people are too afraid to ask. Sometimes I think we as Christians are too afraid to tell. We're too afraid to tell what we love about the Lord, or if we love about the Lord. Again, my premise is that you'll talk about what you love. You will always talk about what you love. The mind of the apostles, let's back up to Mark chapter 8. in verse 27. Mark 8, 27. This is some great scripture here. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. By the way, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. Some say Elijah." That's a Greek form of their Elias. "And others say one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answered and said unto him, "Thou art the Christ." And he charged them that they should tell no man of him, which again was the reasoning for that was the crowds. And many times Jesus had to slip away because of those crowds and because of the Pharisees. But anyway, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And then he said unto, and he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Folks, can you imagine telling Jesus to hush? Now, I didn't use the S word, did I? Because that's a bad word in our house. But that's what he did here. He is arguing with the Creator. He's arguing with the Son of God. He's arguing with God in the flesh. And he told the Lord to hush. That's not going to happen to you. Notice what Jesus told Peter. And I think he can look at us because we can be used by the devil. In verse 33, And when he turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Again, I've tried to put it that you're going to talk about what you love. And the word "savorest" here, if you look at this verse here, it just means that you care for, that your affection, your desire is not of God. So what was wrong with Peter and his attitude? What was wrong with Peter and his remark? What was wrong with this apostle? I mean, really, I think Peter probably meant well. It'd be like you saying, well, I was watching a show the other night, and it was about somebody joining the military and having to go off to defend his country, and he voluntarily enlisted or re-enlisted or whatever the case was. And his wife and his kids were saying, No, Daddy, we don't want you to go. But he was, whatever this particular show was, he was the most qualified for the job, and he was the one everybody was counting on and depending on. And that's what it is with Jesus. Jesus, he's saying to the apostles and the disciples, "I came down here for your good." I've often thought about that. And I know this is impossible, but imagine this. What if I could build a time machine? Could go back in time, hop in the time machine, pop up in Jerusalem the year 29 A.D. just in time to see Jesus. Man, I need to, and I was thinking as a kid, I don't know why, thinking these, you know, mind way out there, these strange things, thinking as a kid I could rescue him so they wouldn't kill him. But folks, that's the reason that Jesus came. He came to give his life. If I rescued Jesus, so to speak, I would be destroying my own salvation. You see, but they did not understand that, did they? I don't think the light bulb was on. In one part, he tells them here, and what does Peter say? "No, you can't die. I don't want you to die. You're my friend." I might have blown that test too. I might have failed that. I might have said, "I don't want you to go on the cross. Why be arrested?" Again, he failed the test. He failed to see what the real purpose that God had for him was, and the purpose that Jesus had. And so, in our text, and in this point here in your outline, on the mind of the apostles, I think a lot of us would fail. Number one, our mind is not on the things of God. Number two, we don't have the right spirit, a humble spirit, saying, Lord, whatever your will is. Later on, I call it in Mark chapter 9 in our text. No, I read 30 through 32, but if you keep reading. Okay. And just one page over in my Bible. I hope you have yours open, because you get more out of it if you actually read it. And I tell some of my students that. If you actually write something down, you're more apt to remember it. I read Mark 9, 30 through 32. Pick up the story. And notice, remember what's 32? They understood not and too afraid to ask. 33. He came to Capernaum. Being in the house, he asked him, what was it that you disputed among yourselves, by the way? In other words, while we were traveling. If you read another gospel, it says that they had a conversation while they were walking on the road. But they held their peace, for by the way, in other words, while they were traveling to Capernaum, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down, and he called the 12, and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and the servant of all. Now this happens again later on at the Lord's Supper. So apparently, this was something that happened a lot with this particular group. Matter of fact, it still does in a lot of different circles. And first of all, I just want to put this out there. They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. They're critical of others. Their church, if you will, their group and their ways. Drop on down to verse 38. It says, and John answered, verse 37, I'm going to leave it out. Whosoever shall receive one such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And this is talking about the child in verse 36. He set that little child there, using that little child as an example. And then verse 38, another complaint. John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him. In other words, we told him to hush too. And, because he wasn't with us. He wasn't a part of our group. And, you know, only our group has the truth. Nobody else knows the Bible like we do, so we tell everybody else to hush. Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Now, let me just stop there. What do we have here in this group? You have a bunch of church members that's arguing about who's better. I don't want to sit by so-and-so. I don't know them, and I'm not going to invite them to church because I know what they used to do in their life. I know how they acted. I know what they did last weekend. I know who they're married to. I know who their kinfolks are. I don't want to have anything to do with them. They're arguing over who's better than so-and-so. You know, that's basically all that argument was. And isn't that true of every... I don't care. You know, sometimes people go from a church to another church to another church, or even back to the same church because they can't get along with so-and-so or they disagree with so-and-so. A lot of times it's that way. People may think either bad of others or good of others, put somebody else down, lift somebody else up. That's all it was. You know what they were saying here? And it's a tendency of the Jews especially, because they think they're God's people. God rejected them, gave the gospel to the Gentiles. You know what this argument was? You think you're better than somebody. Who would be the greatest? If you're the greatest, that means you're better than somebody else in a church. And then it goes on, there was another person that was supposedly of the Lord, but because they were not of their group, the disciples told them that they need, or told that person that they needed to hush. And Jesus said, well, you shouldn't have done that, because he that is not against us is for us. And a lot of times, have you ever heard, and I've tried to avoid this. Now, I have preached against people's beliefs. Pardon me. Scratchy throat, all that. Thank goodness it's not sore. One of the things I hate. Have you ever heard a preacher from the pulpit bash other religions? Don't answer out loud. And that's something I've tried to avoid in my ministry. If I've slipped, I apologize to you and everybody else in the world, because I slip, mess up. Now, I will stand against false beliefs that are against the Bible. God, you don't have to bash religions or people. Because if you just stand for the truth of God's Word, that rest of that takes care of itself. The religion or whatever it believes, or the person. That's not my job. And that's what Jesus was saying here. Just stick to my Word. Don't go rejecting other people. You don't have to do that. Just stand for the truth. Y'all ain't even getting it right. That's what he was saying. You don't even understand why I'm here. And wow, this is my theory. I don't know. There was, if you count Jesus and all of them, there's 13 of them, right? They're all walking on the road going to Capernaum. And they're talking with one another. Jesus is either way ahead and he's talking with John the Beloved, or maybe he's talking with somebody else. Maybe there was some extras besides just the apostles walking with them. I don't know. But Jesus is walking ahead or behind or wherever he's at in this little entourage. They're headed to Capernaum. And they think that they're over there. There's a bunch of nitwitted, excuse my terminology, nitwitted apostles arguing with each other about who's better than whoever else. And they finally get to Capernaum. And what does Jesus say? What were y'all talking about while we were walking? And you know what they did? What the Bible says. You know why? They were under conviction. They were guilty. Jesus had caught them. And in that, just like us, I have seen it time and time again. And it's not anything. Michael Reese is an idiot sinner that's been called to preach God's holy word. There's nothing special about me. Now, people put preachers on a pedestal. But I'm no greater or less of a sinner than anybody else in this room. Just been called to a very high calling that only God can do. And I thank the Lord for that privilege and honor. I walk into a room and people will stop generally cussing. People will hide their beer. People will change whatever they're doing. Whoop, they're not saying preacher's coming. Thinking, what is, but that's the way, same way they did with Jesus. I'm not Jesus by any means, not even close. Matter of fact, John the Baptist said, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoestrings. But he was trying to get them to think about what their mind was on. Well, let's wrap it up in the next part. Whew, man, that scratching has come out of nowhere. The goal of the apostles is verse 35. And this is, and that is verse 35 in chapter 9. And he sat down And he said, if any man desire, and told him all this, desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and the servant of all. If you want to be the greatest person in Promised Land Church, listen, everybody listen up very closely. If you want to be the premier church member and be recognized as such in heaven, become the greatest servant in this church, where you don't think about anybody but other people ahead of yourself. You want everybody else to get the credit. You want everybody else to get the pat on the back. Matter of fact, I put the acronym in there, J-O-Y. If you want true joy, you think of Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's true joy. True joy in your heart. That you lift other people up. Folks, it's not, humility is not, oh, I'm just an ignorant fool and I don't know anything. I'm humble. No. Humility and joy is, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. I'm just a little old pitiful me. I'm not talented. I don't have anything. Therefore, I'm humble. That's thinking less of yourself. What is, change that around, thinking of yourself less. Did y'all follow that? Don't think less of yourself, but think of yourself less. That's not only humility, but that's the first step in saying, God, it's life is about you. Life is not about me. He's changing their attitude. He's changing their heart. He's changing their approach to living. And that was the goal of Jesus as well as the apostles. Verse 36 and 37. Now these are generalities. That's a good word. Not, I know they're exceptions. But, He took a child and put it in the midst of them and said, for such is the kingdom of heaven. That's verse 37. Or 36 and 37 together, that whole idea. Basically this, a little child is humble normally. I know there are exceptions. A little child, normally I've seen children have a big blow up, be fighting, and then have, I mean, short-term memories, no grudges, they'll be outside playing again before you know it. Adults should be that way. Like children. Number one, Jesus said, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, did you know children, 90% of children's behavior is learned behavior. You don't have to be a child psychologist to figure that one out. The rest is their sin nature. They're sinners. Even from little babies. And that just comes naturally. Well, you know what? See, agreeing with me. Mm-hmm. Well, you know what? Children's nature is this. Most children are very trusting. And here's who you need to trust the most. And it's not Michael Reese. But it's the Word and the Lord that I stand for. Trust Him. Trust the Lord. Don't think less of yourself, but think of yourself less. True joy comes from putting His will first in your life. What is your life all about? And then as Brother Norman, as we get ready for a hymn of invitation, as they get ready, Follow me one more time. I'm just a quick one-point review. If you leave here, don't leave without getting this thought. When they didn't understand, and they were too afraid to ask, what was it that they were too afraid to ask about? What is your real purpose, Lord, for being here? And that entails, if you know Jesus, number one, are you sharing Him? As someone stated previously, do you have enough Jesus to share? Do you have enough Jesus to share? And secondly, if you're saved, what is it that you love to talk about? And is Jesus anywhere in the picture? Is He anywhere in that frame of thought?